This afternoon, we're going to have with us as a special guest, Dr. Erwin Lutzu, who's the senior pastor from the Moody Bible Church, and we're going to be talking about the latest attack on Christianity, because there is an attack on Christianity. And one of the most successful recent ones is a book called The Da Vinci Code, Dan Brown. And of course, to refute that and to give us the truth about what's going on and how this is being used to undermine the faith of our people, Dr. Lutzu has written a book, and he's put together a DVD, and it's called The Da Vinci Deception. Dr. Lutzu, thank you so much for being with us.
Well, I'm glad to be with you today.
Well, why don't you just sort of pick up the story? I've seen the DVD, I've read the book, and certainly I think one of the biggest deceptions is that the Holy Grail was really Mary Magdalene, and Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene. Is there any truth to that?
No, there isn't. As a matter of fact, even liberal scholars admit that that is totally without merit. That is mythology. And, you know, what Dan Brown does is he quotes what is known as the Gospel of Philip. It's a Gnostic gospel in which it says that the companion of Jesus was Mary Magdalene. But actually, there are a couple of things about that. Even if it were true, it doesn't say that Jesus and Mary were married. But the fact is that the Gospel of Philip was written in about 250 A.D., which means 200 years after the time of Jesus. And therefore, why should we believe it? And furthermore, keep in mind, who would you rather believe? You know, would you believe a biography written about George Washington by someone who knew him and ate with him, or someone who lived 200 years after him? Particularly if this person wanted to put George Washington's ideas into his mouth. So the whole idea is that the Gnostic Gospels are totally not credible, and yet that's the problem with the Da Vinci Code. It blurs the line between fact and fiction.
Well, I think it reflects really the fact that most Christians really aren't very well educated about the Council of Nicaea or how we got the scriptures. I will say one thing, and I hate to say anything good about 60 Minutes, but they had a program on Sunday evening talking about this very thing and going into this whole idea of the Priory of Sion. And they came to the conclusion it was totally fraudulent, and I think they did a good job. And if that is fraudulent, and Dan Brown insists it's true, what else can you believe that he said?
Let's talk about the Council of Nicaea for a moment, because Dan Brown says that Jesus was a mere man until Constantine made him into a god at the Council of Nicaea. And Constantine did this for political purposes. Well, the reason the council was called is because a man by the name of Arius was spreading the heresy that Jesus wasn't God. And so the bishops called a council, but Arius was immediately recognized as a heretic. There was no credibility of sorts given to him. What the council did is they debated whether the nature of Jesus was the same as that of God the Father or just similar to that of God the Father. And that's what occupied the debate. And as you know, they came out with the idea that Jesus is God of very God, the same nature.
And of course, that's the basis of the Nicene Creed, which in many fundamentalist or evangelical churches is recited every Sunday, going back to the Council of Nicaea. And aware, of course, of these basic tenets of the fact that, Jesus was God. Very God of very God. And, of course, Dan Brown, either he doesn't know or he is intentionally distorting the message of the Scriptures to destroy people's faith in our Lord. We'll be back in just a moment. Well, this is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, and our guest this afternoon is Dr. Erwin Lutzu, who is a senior pastor at the Moody Bible Church in Chicago. We're talking about his book, and of course it comes with a great deal of information, and there's also documentation, excellent DVD, on the Da Vinci deception, going into the deception of the of Dan Brown's book, The Da Vinci Code, which of course has really had amazing sales all throughout the world. Now it's going to be coming out in a movie with Tom Hanks, and I'm sure it'll be very successful in confusing many Christians who really don't know the origin of our scriptures. And of course, Dr. Lucci was just saying that this idea that, Mary Magdalene was married to Jesus, there was absolutely nothing about that in anything that was written until about 250 A.D., and that was in the Gnostic Gospels, which were never adopted by the Church. And then we were talking about the Council of Nicaea, and that Dan Brown insisted, why don't you just pick this up, because we have a little different audience right now for a moment or two. What does Dan Brown say the Council of Nicaea did?
Well, he says the Council of Nicaea proclaimed Jesus to be a god, and he was really a mortal, a mere man, until they did that. And I was pointing out that the council was called to resolve the question of the deity of Christ, but that was not difficult. All the bishops believed that. What occupied them is whether or not the nature of Jesus was similar to that of God the Father, or the very same as that of God the Father. And the Nicene Creed says that Jesus is of one substance, the same substance as God the Father. The strongest declaration that you could ever say in language that Jesus was God. And by the way, Doctor, another lie in the Da Vinci Code is that it says that at that council, Constantine determined what books would be in the New Testament. And he got rid of the Gnostic Gospels because they were pro-feminine. And he kept Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because they are the male apostles. Well, with a male emphasis. Well, I need to tell your listening audience today that there is absolutely not one shred of evidence regarding Nicaea that indicates that the issue of what book should be in the canon was even discussed. And so I put that in the Da Vinci Code right up there with Elvis sightings. It's pure mythology.
But of course, Dan Brown says that so many of these things are true. There really was a prior of Sion that was around, hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And it's really not true. But when we get back, maybe we can talk just a little bit about this whole thing about this conspiracy. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and our guest is Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Well, of course, the story of the Da Vinci Code is a fast-moving adventure story. And, of course, there are two secret societies that are in conflict. One is the Prior of Sion, which Dan Brown insists is real, and it really isn't. Even 60 Minutes will acknowledge that. And then there's this Opus Dei, and there's this this albino monk who flagellates himself, and he's going around killing everybody, from a Prior of Sion, who is trying to get the truth out about the fact that Jesus really isn't a god. So do you want to pick that story up? Is there any truth to the fact that there is a secret Catholic society most people have never heard of?
No, actually, Time Magazine, as you know, had a major cover story on Opus Dei just recently. And, it dates back, I think, to the 1920s. So for Dan Brown to say that it existed during the Middle Ages, maybe it would be good for your readers if we were to explain that the reason that the Da Vinci Code is called that is because, according to the book, when Leonardo da Vinci painted his famous painting of the Last Supper, the person to the right of Jesus is not John the Apostle, as generally thought. But according to Dan Brown, it is Mary Magdalene. And she is the Holy Grail, as you mentioned, and because she bore in her own body the blood of Christ. But all of these ideas are fictitious, and there isn't an art historian around who agrees that, in point of fact, that is Mary Magdalene. So what you can see is that the Da Vinci Code is really the National Enquirer regarding the origins of Christianity, sensationalizing things that deserve no sensationalizing at all, because they really have no historical significance. But you can see that Dan Brown here has picked up these themes and woven a story around it, and the rest is history.
Well, of course, the thing is, it's really, as you read it, he takes you to these places. For instance, he takes us to a place that's in Scotland. It's some sort of a church there that's been around since 1492. In fact, you were over there. You want to talk a little bit about that? Because that is real. And so by mixing truth and falsehood, he's able to get people so confused they don't know what to believe.
Yes, Rosslyn Chapel, just outside of Edinburgh, is a remarkable place, by the way. And, of course, buses come now from all over the world, and they visit it. In the Da Vinci Code, the couple that's involved, they go to there to Rosslyn Chapel. And what they're trying to do is to find the Holy Grail. They're trying to find, the evidence. And the documents that would indicate that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene. And so they are there in that beautiful Rosslyn Chapel. Now, I need to say, as someone who is there, that it is really a masterpiece. The Masons must have just had a party, because there are so many designs on the wall and so many creatures and so many different angles and circles and everything, that it just dazzles you. And so you have people from all over the world coming and looking at the walls, trying to discern the meaning behind these codes. Well, you know, I tend to think that there was no meaning. I think that the Masons just threw a party and just decided that they were going to take all these various shapes and forms and put them everywhere. So people go there and they look. But anyway, in Dan Brown's novel, this is an important place, because people are coming looking for the Holy Grail. They're coming to look for documents that are hidden. And unfortunately, or fortunately as the case may be, but not surprisingly, they do not find those documents.
But of course, that is where the whole story comes to its climax. And I'm not going to tell our listeners what happens there, but then, of course, the whole mystery becomes very apparent. And of course, but the thing is, it is done so well from a story point of view. And if he hadn't tried to claim that, you know, there was any truth to it, that these things that he puts forward, the Priory really existed, didn't exist at that time. The Opus Dei was a relatively new organization, not dating back, many, many centuries. But for the average individual who doesn't know, don't you think he raises a lot of questions, and a lot of Christians might even lose their faith because of this?
They might. Sometimes I hear, if people knew their Bibles better, they'd be able to answer the Da Vinci Code. But that's not true. You can know your Bible by memory, and unless you know what happened at the Council of Nicaea, unless you know something about the Gnostic Gospels and why they are fraudulent, and there are other reasons also why they are fraudulent that I can give, unless you know that, then you're confused, because he does quote these documents, at least in one or two places. And so you get the impression that maybe this is the way it actually happened.
And of course, his whole idea is that the church fathers wanted to protect the secret. They didn't want the people to know about Jesus' affair with Mary Magdalene. That's why they had to suppress the Gnostic Gospels. And yet, there's really no truth at all to these claims, is there?
The remarkable thing, Doctor, is about a week or two ago, I went over to the Moody Library and I checked out Irenaeus, who in 180 A.D., wrote Against Heresies. That's what his book is called. And basically, book number one, which I read most of, is totally devoted to the Gnostics and their heresies. And that's why, because we have people like Irenaeus that come to us from such an ancient time, it's because of that that many scholars say that the discovery of the Gnostic Gospels has really not resulted in anything new that we know about the Gnostics. I was amazed. I read the passage where he referred to the Gospel of Judas, which, National Geographic has been hyping. And by the way, I have to ask myself, do they have no shame? Because if you knew the background, if you knew the content, if your readers did, they'd understand that this is a totally worthless Gnostic document, and yet people are acting as if it's such an important thing. So the point is that once you understand these things, you begin to realize that there is no basis for what is being claimed. The bottom line is, people want so desperately, so very desperately, to believe these things that they're willing to accept the Christ of the Gnostics, even if there's no evidence for him.
Well, of course, I'm not worried about the people who want to accept it. I'm worried about the good Christians who should know better. And yet, of course, their faith is challenged, and they begin to wonder, maybe they're not telling me the truth in church.
And then, you know, the whole idea that the church was able to suppress this lie, and I mentioned earlier Leonardo da Vinci, and of course in the Da Vinci Code it says that he was a member of the Priory of Sion, and the reason that he painted Mary Magdalene next to John but didn't say so is because he would have given out the secret, and if that would have happened, Opus Dei would have killed him. So what you really have here is the Priory of Sion having to do keep the secret because the church would kill them, and so they had to communicate the secret in codes. That's what Dan Brown's take is. And of course, as I mentioned, it is really what we could call tripe. That word means rubbish, because there is no evidence for it.
Well, I certainly concur with that, but I think it's so important that people understand that the Priory did not exist at that time. In fact, it was really concocted here sometime, maybe 50 years ago, by a charlatan in Europe. And even CBS will accept that. And believe me, if CBS says anything good about Christianity, why, that's so unusual for them. But you know, the fact that they're saying that the Opus Dei was around there, the Opus Dei was actually formed, what, about 1924, something like that?
Mm-hmm. Yes, that's right. That's right. And that's, of course, where the confusion comes in. But the other thing that is so critical for Christians to understand, and in my book I devote an entire chapter to this, is the formulation of the New Testament and the canon. You see, I have before me here, in fact it's on my desk, a Gnostic Bible. It's a thick Bible with all the Gnostic Gospels plus a lot of other literature. It may be 400 or 500 pages. And what they want to do is to say, in fact, in the flyleaf of this Gnostic Bible, it says, we offer this to you as sacred scripture. So what we have right now, Doctor, is a battle for the canon. You have people who say, you have your Bible, but guess what? We have ours, and ours is better, because it really gives us a retelling of the Christian story, and in a way that is more conducive to who we are. And so that's the kind of situation we find ourselves in. And this is so attractive because people like the idea of having a Jesus who makes no demands on them at all. He's a Jesus who's like a book. You can take him down from the shelf, and then when you're finished with him, you can put him back on the shelf. He doesn't confront sin in your life. He is simply a Jesus, no frills. Somebody whom you can just do with as you wish. And people love that. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy, that the day is going to come when people will turn away from the truth. They will have teachers with itching ears, that is, telling them what they want to hear. And then it says that they will turn away to myths. And you know, I just lectured on the Gnostic Gospels, and they are filled with myths and blasphemies. One of them says that when Jesus was crucified, it wasn't Jesus, it was someone else. And Jesus was sitting on a branch on a tree laughing. In the Gospel of Judas, Jesus laughs when they are praying, because they're praying to a different God. You have many gods in Gnosticism. Gnosticism is strongly anti-Christian.
And, of course, the thing is that this is all, in my estimation, an effort, a very conscious effort, whether Mr. Brown realizes it or not, it's certainly being used to undermine the faith of the Christian people. And I really feel that Christianity is under attack today. And that's why they want to take the Christ out of Christmas and mention a God out of our schools. This is a coordinated effort. But they're really playing up this Da Vinci Code, and I'll tell you, it's a great way of raising questions in the minds and the hearts of Christians, and that's why this book is so very important, Dr. Lutzer's, and we'll tell you when we get back in just a moment how you can get it. Well, Dr. Lutzer, what sort of response have you gotten to your message trying to neutralize what I think is a very dangerous effect of Dan Brown's book?
Well, what I've decided to take the tack that I take is this. People are going to see the movie. It's very important that Christians be prepared. And I think that we, when we meet people who've read the book or have seen the movie, we should not come with prepackaged answers, though we know what the answers are. but rather let's listen to them. Let's ask them questions like, what did you find interesting? What was most surprising? What did you learn? And then once we find out where they are at, we speak to that issue. And we talk to them about the credibility of historic Christianity. And we make sure that they understand that it's the difference between chaff and wheat. And when you read the Gnostic Gospels, you find out certainly that that is the case. And then get them to read the New Testament. Because when people are in contact with the Word of God, frequently the Holy Spirit of God really works mightily and brings them to conviction. And if I may humbly suggest, my own book has been of great help to many, many people. I wrote it, I think, in a very readable style. And it discusses the Council of Nicaea, it discusses Mary Magdalene, the Gnostic Gospels. It tells about how the New Testament books were put together and gives a credible witness for the authenticity of the New Testament. We have to give a hope for the reason that is within us with meekness and fear.
And I think it's really so important that people understand what really happened at the Council of Nicaea. You know, in the part that Constantine played, and of course they're trying to give you the idea that, that Constantine wanted, I think, that Christ would be declared a, you know, a god at that time. And this was really sort of Constantine's idea, which had really no truth to it. Could you talk a little bit about...
Oh, sure, sure. For example, the deity of Jesus is taught in the New Testament. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. You have the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. When the Father speaks to the Son, that's what he says. So you have it rooted in the New Testament. But also, Doctor, what you have is the early church fathers affirming the divinity of Jesus. For example, Ignatius is writing in the year 110, and he calls Jesus Christ the Christ God. You have Irenaeus, I already referred to him earlier, teaching the deity of Christ. You have Polycarp, you have Tertullian, 100 years before Nicaea. Tertullian is teaching the deity of Christ and the Trinity. So, the Council of Nicaea formulated a creed that nuanced the deity of Jesus, but that was the standard teaching of orthodoxy right from the beginning, right from the time of Jesus. So the idea that Constantine made Jesus into a god is totally bogus. Jesus was God, and the church affirmed that throughout all the centuries.
Well, of course, one of the points that Dan Brown makes, and of course I think that for the people who really don't know the truth, it was the whole idea that the Council of Nicaea was going to determine which of the canon would be accepted, which of the books of the New Testament would be accepted, and so they decided, of course, to leave out the Gnostic Gospels and anything that didn't go along with it. And I think one of the biggest, hardest things for the average individual to accept is how the canon was originally chosen. In other words, who made the decision which books would be in the Bible? And just take about 2 seconds, and then we'll bring our stations back on. I'd like you to answer that. Well, the question then comes up, and one of the things that Dan Brown says is, of course, that they decided, you know, at the Council of Nicaea, which books would be in the New Testament, and then they excluded all the Gnostic Gospels, the ones that had the real truth in them. So the decision was made there to censor the things to go along with their preconceived notion. How do you answer that, Doctor?
You know, the books of the New Testament were chosen not by a council. They were chosen by the Christian church over a period of time. And you know, it's not even right to say that they were chosen. The best way that we can say it is that they were recognized. They were recognized to be the authentic teaching of Jesus. And some books were accepted as soon as they were written. The Apostle Paul, clearly, he talks about his own inspiration. And Peter, in 2 Peter, refers to Paul's writings and calls them scripture, which is indeed remarkable. So there were some books that were accepted as scripture when other books had not yet been written. The Gospel of John had not yet been written. And let's remember that these circulated not in a book like we have today, but rather as manuscripts. So over a period of time, the church recognized certain books to be authoritative, that they had the most authentic tradition connected with Jesus. And by the end of the first century, two-thirds of the book that we have, the books that we have in the New Testament, were undoubtedly considered to be authoritative, and all the books of the New Testament were known and quoted by some church father as being authoritative. So you have that happen by the year 100. By the year 200, 100 years later, it was very clear that the books that we have in the New Testament today are the ones that were accepted. Now, what you find on the History Channel when you read is they say, well, the canon wasn't formulated until 367. Well, that's not true. It is true that in 367, Athanasius gives us a list of the 27 books. And that's the first time we have the 27 books listed in a list. But those 27 books were known and they functioned as the canon for hundreds of years before that time. One other thing, if we have a few moments, some people who are listening might say, well, how do we know that the church didn't make a mistake? Well, theoretically, the church could have, because I don't believe that the church is infallible. But I do have two questions for people. One is this: which books do you wish to take out of the New Testament that you think don't fit? And, of course, all the books in the New Testament fit together so beautifully, and they fulfill Scripture and so forth. So I don't know which one you'd suggest that, that the church should have taken out. And then the other question is, which one should have been included? Now, this is very important. The Gnostic Gospels that we hear so much about, never, ever did anyone think that they should be a part of the canon. They were not accepted by any churches. In fact, the churches spoke against them. There were some books, however, that did vie for a position. For example, The Shepherd of Hermas. It's a book that's not a Gnostic gospel, but it is a book that comes to us from a little bit beyond the New Testament time. But I'm so glad they didn't accept The Gospel of Hermas, because it teaches salvation by works. But still, some people thought it should have been accepted. So,
well, what about the apocryphal books?
Yeah, the apocryphal books. We would probably put it in along with the New Testament apocryphal books. Okay. You know, you have the apocryphal books that are in the Catholic Bible, and the Shepherd of Hermas is not among those, because most of those are intertestamental, that is, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But you also have another group of what we could call apocryphal books that circulated in New Testament times that we do not accept as authoritative, and the early church didn't.
Well, before we're sort of running out of time, I do want to get the information out how people can get,
sure,
get your book and get more information from you.
Yes. The name of the book is The Da Vinci Deception, and it's published by Tyndale. It's in most bookstores. Even secular bookstores have it. Or you can go to our website, moodychurch.org, moodychurch.com. Either one will put you onto our website. Or if you want to call and order a copy, the phone number is 1-800-215-5001. 1-800-215-5001.
Well, thank you so much, Dr. Lutz. It's always a pleasure having you here with us. And I think it's such an important issue, because Christianity is under attack today. And if you don't know how to answer the attack, why, you're going to fall victim by the subway side. So thank you for writing the book. Thank you for getting the great DVD out. And I really appreciate you taking the time to be with us.
Thank you, and God bless you.
You too, sir. Bye-bye. Well, this is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty. I'm coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay. Now, Dr. Lutz could only be with us for 30 minutes, so we're going to open up the lines if you'd like to give us a call. You agree, you disagree? The telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-7625. 24 Liberty. And, of course, we'd love to hear from you, get your thoughts on this. You know, I believe, and you've listened to me for very long, I believe that there is a conspiracy against Christianity. I believe it's described in the Bible. I believe it's around, been around for a long time. But I believe that that is coming to a climax today. I believe that in the latter days, we're told, before the man of sin is exposed, there will be a great falling away from the church. And I think that comes from 2 Thessalonians, and probably somebody out there can tell us whether it's the second or third chapter. But the 2 Thessalonians talks about, you know, that there is going to be a very great falling away. And I think that Dan Brown's book will really tend to promote that. Now, this book has been put into, I don't know how many languages, I think 40 or 50 different languages. Countless millions of copies of the book have been circulated throughout the world. And it is truly a blasphemous book because it professes to be true. And even 60 Minutes says that the Priory was a fraud. And yet, of course, if you go to Dan Brown's website, he still tells you that the Priory has been around since for really hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, really going back to the time of the Templars. And, you know, he makes a good story for this, but it's all a lie. So what? Even the man, of course, who wrote the original book from which this whole idea came, entitled Holy Blood, Holy Grail, doesn't necessarily believe that the story of the Priory is accurate. And he certainly doesn't believe that, you know, he just says that there's some people who say that Mary Magdalene had an illicit affair with Jesus and bore his child. And, of course, that child then is the bloodline of the royal houses of Europe. And certainly there is a bloodline in the royal houses of Europe, but I don't believe it comes from our God. I believe it comes from the dark side. And those of you who've heard our programs, going into the royalty and Prince Charles, and of course Prince Charles interlocks with so much of the other royalty of Europe, and these people are coming from, well, from the other side of the political spectrum, from the other side of the spiritual spectrum. Very intelligent, very suave, but in my estimation, totally without any moral faculties, and certainly with no moral calling under any circumstances. The significant thing is that Dan Brown has put forward things as being truth that are not truth at all. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and we had to let Dr. Lutzer go. However, we will have not open lines, but we'd like to talk about this issue, or if there's something apropos that you'd like to talk about, give us a call at 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or 464-8295. And, of course, we were talking just a moment ago about the very real conspiracy against Christianity, the effort to destroy the faith of our people, and the tremendous play that Dan Brown's book has had. And as I mentioned, this has been translated into 40 or 50 or maybe even 60 different languages. It sold countless millions of copies throughout the world. And the purpose of the book is to destroy faith in Christianity. After all, if Jesus had an illicit affair with Mary Magdalene, he's not the God that we would be worshiping. Here's a man who's chasing after women, and certainly when a minister does that, we lose faith in him. Would Jesus really do that? No, and the answer is Jesus did not do that. There is no historical basis for what Dan Brown writes. The Priory is a fraud, and as we said, 60 Minutes has said it was a fraud. The Da Vinci, pardon me, the Opus Dei was not around at the time of Leonardo da Vinci. Leonardo da Vinci didn't belong to this priory because it didn't exist. And the Opus Dei wasn't formed until, I believe, sometime in the 1920s. So everything he talks about, is designed to confuse people. But if you don't know the background of the priory, and, you know, maybe read Holy Blood, Holy Grail, you think it's accurate, but there is no evidence really to verify it. And I will, as I say, go to CBS 60 Minutes, and you can Google that down and pull down the discussion they had. I think it was very, very well done. First time I've seen Ben Bradley really get to the bottom of something, and I was very, very pleased with the way they handled this. And they had a number of experts who all agreed that this whole story of the priory was simply totally fraudulent. Well, again, our telephone number, 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or or 464-8295. And then I think it's so important that people understand how the canon was selected. It really, of course, it seems that everybody came to agree on this long before they ever had any meetings at all about it. All the various churches were accepting the letters of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and the Gospels that they wrote were simply adopted because they were first-hand accounts of the life of Jesus. And one of the things that Dr. Lutzer says in his DVD, and incidentally, I think the packet he's put together on this subject is excellent, and we watched the DVD this weekend, but, you know, for the skeptic who really cannot believe the Scriptures, he says, you know, just take 21 days and read the book of John. Just read one chapter of the book of John a day. And if you do, and you can read that through and not come to the conclusion that Jesus is who he said he is, then there's probably very little hope for you. And I will tell you, I put that challenge out to people through the years. I never forget some young man in Australia who was listening to our program some years ago, and he was very, very skeptical about Christianity. Of course, he could see some truth in what we were saying, and he believed in this world conspiracy we talk about, but Christianity he couldn't accept, and I gave him that challenge. Just read the book of John, one chapter a day. And he did, and the last thing I heard from him, of course, he was going off to Bible school to learn to become a minister. Because faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. And, of course, faith can also come from reading, and reading from the Word of God. And Erwin Lutzer makes this point so well, that the book of John is probably the best documentation, the best source of information on Jesus' personal claim that he was God. And whether it be, you know, John 3:16, we know, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth upon him should not perish. To the others, that, you know, that basically that attest to the fact that Jesus is God. And so, basically, Dan Brown is, of course, not going to cover that. He's going to do everything he can to undermine our faith. Well, if you're out there, please give us a call, 1-888-24-LIBERTY, because I really don't have anything prepared. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. Or if you'd like to talk on a different subject, we'll be glad to let you in to talk about that, because there are already so many issues before us today. In fact, during the last hour, when we were talking with, of course, Dr. Dennis Cuddy, about the things that are going on today and how easy it is to mislead the people of our country. And one of the great tragedies is that so many of our ministers are not speaking out on the moral issues of our society, on the what is really happening within our society. And, of course, the historical element that is unfolding before our eyes as we're being manipulated into what I fear is going to be a major war in the Middle East. Now, most people think we're already in a war in the Middle East, in Iraq, but if we attack Iran, which I really fear is going to happen, why, we can unleash the terror cells which are here in America. We know they're here. We have this from people associated with the intelligence agencies from several sources. And I really feel that, could you imagine what one or two major bombs in New York would do to the financial status of our country? Well, let's go to James, who's calling from Aptos, and he wants to talk about Dan Brown's background. Hi, James. How are you doing?
Yeah, hi, Stan. Doing very well. You're doing very well yourself?
Well, let's put it this way. We're still taking nutrition. Go ahead.
Okay. Well, God bless you. And, I just wanted to ask you if you'd known any investigation that's gone into Dan Brown himself as an author. I mean, because there is so much question about maybe his motives going into the book.
No, I think he's not coming from a Christian point of view. I can assure you of that.
Yeah, I did hear something that he said that he is a Christian. He claims that he is Christian, but I don't understand his belief myself. I don't believe in anything that he says. I was just wondering if you know of any information that anybody's gotten about maybe his connection to certain groups that may have agenda.
I really don't know anything. All I know is he's got a tremendous play on this, and certainly the book has had fabulous press and fabulous circulation, If you had a book that was actually demonstrating the divinity of Jesus Christ, you would not get the play that his book has gotten. So whether he is doing this intentionally or he's being used, I don't know. He's a great writer in his first book that goes into the background of the Illuminati background of it, the title escapes me, but it was really a fabulous adventure story all about the Illuminati, but its major purpose was to totally discredit everything in the Catholic faith.
And do you know, he recognized that his book seems to be almost that kind of been springboarded away from another book that was written called Holy Blood, Holy Grail.
Oh, yes, in fact, he got sued for that over in Great Britain, and he just recently won the suit on that. So, but yes, he took this idea from the fellow who wrote Holy Blood, Holy Grail, who doesn't even necessarily believe this story of Mary and Magdalene is true. The fellow does believe in the story of the Prior of Sion, but he doesn't believe the story of Mary Magdalene is true. So, you know, even the author of the Holy Blood, Holy Grail would not agree with the conclusions of Dan Brown. Okay, well, thanks very much for calling.
Thank you very much, Dr. Okay, Dan. God bless.
Bye, and you too. And let's go to Todd calling from Los Angeles. Hi, Todd. How you doing?
Hi, Dr. Stan. I'm calling from Louisiana.
Oh, I'm calling from Louisiana. I'm sorry. The L.A., Louisiana, Los Angeles. Go ahead.
Yes, sir. I would just like to say today that with this issue or any issue of heresy or heretics or false doctrine in the church, it, as I see it, it all boils down to our view of the Word of God. Do we believe it is the perfectly preserved, inerrant, authoritative Word of God or not? And I'd like to quote a scripture, if I may. It's Psalm 12, 6 and 7. Which says, the words of the Lord, notice it says the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. And then the key part here, it says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And we must lay hold of that with all of our heart. And of course, that's one of many, many scriptures throughout the Bible that promise to preserve, God promised to preserve His Word perfect for every generation. And we have that today perfectly preserved in the King James Bible. And people can live by it and they can die by it, as many saints have through the centuries. And when you have that absolute assurance in your heart, in your mind, and every fiber of your being, like Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. When you have that assurance, when you live that way, then every one of these fiery darts of hell that come through these books or any other means can bounce right off your heart, and you can laugh them off because, you know, you begin to realize they're not a serious attack to your faith at all.
Well, I think that there is a real attack on Christianity, and I agree with everything you said. God bless you.
Yes, sir.
Thanks for sharing that with
us. Yes, sir. Bye-bye.
Let's go to John calling from Washington. And again, our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. Hi, John. How are you doing?
I'm doing great. A really nice show today that you had, and I would like to digress for just a moment to the first segment with Dr. Cuddy.
All right, fine.
Most of the subject matter that you discussed is pertinent to a project that we're working on, myself, the head of Tennesseans for Responsible Immigration Policy, and Patricia Say, from the Have Your Say with Patricia Say radio show on another network. The three of us have band together. We live in three different segments of the country, very far apart. And what we're doing is we're calling for a truck strike and asking that big rig truck drivers park their trucks in all the major intersections around the country on July 2nd, which is Vicente Fox's birthday, and turn them off, lock them up, and walk away. And in protest of the FTAA, illegal immigration, and the price gouging on gasoline and diesel fuel. These things are all interconnected because the FTAA will take their jobs away. The people who will take the jobs will be the new amnesty immigrants, and the gasoline prices are putting all of the independent truck drivers out of business currently, and there are a few still hanging on, but the point being that we need a we need to cement these three overlapping groups and causes together and become more unified in an effort to show the government that, in fact, their policies are not popular. It's been proven by the polls. Every poll proves it. Yet they continue to try to ram these issues down our throats, and we need to show them that we, the people, actually hold the power, and they do not. We are not going to be bullied by 550 traitors in Congress.
Well, I certainly am. I think that we should be very concerned about going on, that the Congress does not represent the people. George Bush has a rating now of about 32% approval. I mean, we know that certainly 90% of the people want to have something done about the illegal immigration problem, and we will not solve it by making people who are here illegally legal. What we would do would be, of course, as we mentioned in the last hour, if you wanted to stop the problem, you don't have to build a fence. You don't have to put the army on the border. You don't have to invest hundreds of millions of dollars in censors. You simply enforce the laws that were passed in 1986, making it illegal to hire an illegal alien.
And say no to tyranny. It's
right.
That simple.
But they're not going to do it because our leaders are dedicated to the destruction of America. And
certainly,
until people understand the globalist agenda and the fact that George Bush's loyalty is not to the United States, but is this idea of merging with Mexico. And that's what it's really all about. Hey, we're going to have to run. I got another caller, but thanks so much. Appreciate what you're doing.
Well, we're going to have a website called truckstrike.com. It's in the process of being constructed, and we're going to do more email blitzes and radio spots here in the coming. We have 60 days to get the word out and get this prepared, but I certainly hope this catches on, and I appreciate you giving me the time.
God bless you. Thanks so much.
Thank you so much.
And let's go to Keith, who's calling from Fort Wayne. Hi, Keith. How are you doing?
I'm fine. How are you?
I'm doing just fine. You wanted to talk about the Bible?
Yes, I did. I've been studying dispensational theology for a number of years. I think that's the real poison that almost nobody understands. That has changing truth and changing time periods. In other words, you know, when Abraham was around, that was the age of the patriarchs, no law. The Bible says Abraham obeyed God's law and statutes and judgments. Basically, what it is they're just not honest with definitions of words. The subject of law is not even taught anywhere in Bible studies because you're a heretic. They call you a legalist if you bring up the issue of law. Although the New Testament, Try and go, you know, one chapter in one book without hearing mention about law.
What is the point you'd like to make?
The point is that in law, the word covenant means contract. The contract excludes all parties not named in it. The only parties to the new covenant are the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Western Christian European man doesn't know who he is. Just like Paul said, blindness and tardis happened unto Israel till the fullness of the nations or Gentiles comes in.
Okay.
Well, in the end times, we're more deceived than we've been at any other time.
Wouldn't you expect that would be the way it would be, that we're told there'll be a great falling away, and of course, narrow is the way, you know, to righteousness, but broad is the road that most people are going to travel. I think we're in real trouble, and I think we've got to get people educated, and hey, look, thanks so very much for calling.
Well, Christ said, I'm not sent but under the lost sheep of the house of Israel, correct?
Okay.
Right? Well, let me just ask you, why is every missionary going around the world denying Israel?
All right. Okay, thanks so much, and let's go to Ken calling from Watsonville. Hi, Ken.
Hi, Dr. Stan. I was basically atheist when I was little, even though my mother was going to church. And by the time I was about 1948, no longer believe evolution. I did not want it. Except that I was bewildered. I wasn't, shall we say, believing in Christianity. Then, in the after Israel was formed after World War II, they over in Israel, even though secular, they were wanting minerals and water and what have you. And what did they go into? According to the San Francisco Examiner of that time, they were drilling and mining and so forth and getting what they wanted. The Hebrew Jewish scriptures were totally on the point, and that started a turnaround. And I guess that's what one can say is the science of it from what was in the ancient Bible.
Well, I think that
modern Bible.
It is the thing that the Word of God is what brings people to salvation. It's not what I say. It's not what you say. It's really the Word of God. We've got to get them to God, into the Scriptures, and we've got to get them to understand that this is God's Word. Hey, thank you so very much
for
coming again.
Thank you for your program.
Bye-bye. Well, this is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, and this is the time when we have to sort of start wrapping up the program. And certainly, I hope you enjoyed the program with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, and he certainly has done a lot of good thinking on this. Now, we do carry a number of books going into the background of Scripture. Some of them, of course, are written certainly in the form of novels, but sometimes they do help you to better understand and visualize what the stories was that you're reading the Bible. And if you have not read Ellen Gundersen Traylor's wonderful books, we have, I think, probably most of the better books that she's written. And if you go to our website, RadioLiberty.com, you can pull them down. She has books on Noah and Melchizedek and on Luke and on so many of the people who play an important part in the biblical story. And so, if you like biblical novels, let me suggest Ellen Gundersen Traylor's various books, and then of course she has one that goes into the background of what's happening today. One of them is called The Omen. The other goes into the fact that the Jews are actually looking today for the priest, and that's the title of the book. The Priest and the Omen are two excellent books, which, of course, bring up today exactly what's happening in the Holy Land. The Jews are preparing. They're preparing for the return of the Messiah. And there's a group who work through a Temple Mount Association that has everything ready for the time when, of course, they will actually start doing sacrifices on the Temple Mount. Now, certainly they've actually found that they've tracked down the person who will be the high priest, and they can do this through the DNA process, and they simply are waiting for the time to come. And people say, well, how are you going to bring it about? And of course the wise rabbis say, we're not going to bring it about. God is going to bring it about. And I really think that that's really what it's all about. If you've never heard my interviews with Ellen Gundersen Traylor, who's been over there and talked to many of the senior rabbis in this movement, it really is quite a wonderful, wonderful experience. And let me suggest your books, and you can, of course, get them. If you'd like one of our catalogs, give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. The author is Ellen Gundersen Traylor, somebody that I just love having on as a guest, and I love to read her books. I think my wife has written every single book that she's written, and I think we carry most of them. And at this time in life, you need to be well-versed in the Scriptures, and certainly she is well-versed. There's a tremendous amount of research before she writes anything, and so, well, we'll be back in here in just a moment. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and this is the time when I have to remind our listeners that Radio Liberty is primarily listener-supported. And if you listen to our programs and you agree with me that we were involved in a spiritual battle for the souls of men and the survival of Western civilization, if you believe that Christianity is under attack today from every side, and this includes people at the highest levels of our government and within the media, and certainly within the great tax-exempt foundations and the radical left and the ACLU, and you believe that they're really, most people don't even realize and understand how this is coordinated, we hope that many of you will want to join the Radio Liberty family and help us. This 5 hours every day, we reach out across America by radio, by internet, 4 hours a day on shortwave, 9 hours a day on Telstar, 5 satellite and 2 or 3 other satellites, but believe me, those bills come in every month, and it's an expensive proposition. And quite frankly, we need your help to keep doing what we're doing, and every month, of course, to be able to meet those bills. And sometimes we really wonder if we're going to be able to, but so far the Lord has provided, and we hope if he convinces you that you should be helping us, you will give serious consideration. Now, if you'd like a free copy of one of our newsletters, our March newsletter is President Bush's Second Inaugural Speech and the Spiritual Significance of His Message. The embedded message in that speech, where he said when our founders declared a new order of the ages, they were acting on an ancient hope that is meant to be fulfilled. What was he talking about? I don't think most people understood it, but we'll explain that in my March newsletter, and then the April newsletter, which has been concluded now. It's just waiting to be edited by my wife. I think fascinating information you will probably not read elsewhere. So if you'd like to get a free copy of our March newsletter, give us a call at 1-800-544-8927, or you can request an April newsletter. You'll get it. Of course, we hope that you'll want to subscribe to the newsletter. We hope that you want to join the Radio Liberty family, and you'll get the newsletter free every month, along with our 4 of our best tapes or 4 of our CDs. And of course, we give you our permission to copy anything we have, because we've got to reach as many people as we can in the time that we have allotted to us. We hope that if you have not read my book, Brotherhood of Darkness, you will. If you'd like to distribute it, and we'd be glad to, of course, to discount them if you get a fairly large number of copies. And incidentally, for those who purchase the cases, we're expecting that in the next, probably by the end of this week or the first next week, that they will be printed, and then they'll be delivered to us. So don't give up hope. They're on their way. They're under being prepared at the present time. And then, of course, if you have not yet seen my video on the world revolution, let me suggest, I think it's important because it gives you the background of this continuing revolution and the spiritual forces which energize it. And then, of course, if you have not yet seen the video or DVD, and we do have it now in video, it's called The Secret Mysteries of America's Beginning. We recommend this very strongly. I do play a small part in that, where I try to point out there have been 2 forces in America, one the Christian, but the other the occult. And you have to understand, this explains the dichotomy and how we've gotten into the terrible messes we are, and the fact that the occult forces are in dominance today. And then, of course, we do hope that many of you will want to get Megiddo 1 and Megiddo 2, which are wonderful summaries. They're actually DVDs or videos, but they give you a good overview of the spiritual forces that are at work, and people like Edgar Cayce and Nostradamus, and I mean, these people who are false prophets, but of course they have a large following today because some of what they said was true. After all, they tapped into the dark side. And then, of course, with the videos, they sold their souls for rock and roll, the 3-hour, the 4-hour, the 10-hour version. If you have not seen them, you need them to understand the influence that music is having on so many of our young people, and of course the satanic nature of it. And then we ask you to remember our telephone number, 1-800-544-8927, our webpage, radioliberty.com. Please pray for America, pray for revival, pray for our leaders and our ministers, but please pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision and protection. And so until tomorrow at the same time, may the Lord be with you.